to dive right in. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, Lord, thank you that you are a God of truth who communicates truth to us. You're a God of clarity, not confusion. I pray that your spirit would move within me and our audience tonight and all those who would hear this, that we would receive your truth on this very important topic. I pray you would give us discernment, Lord, from your word and from your Holy Spirit, so that we can identify good teaching and bad teaching, good teachers and bad teachers, and also identify areas in our life if we have strayed in this way where we can grow and change. And I pray these things, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Hello to Jim and hello to Donna. All right, so those of you online can see what our title is for tonight's Bible study, but for those of you here who don't know, tonight we're going to be looking at identifying false prophets, false teachers, and pseudo-prophecy, which I will define what that is when we get to it. So the way the Bible study is going to work tonight, Lord willing, is we're going to divide this into two halves. First half, we're going to be looking at a couple of key scriptures on the topics of false prophets and false teachers. Then for the second half of the study, we're going to be looking at an article, which I have posted as a description on here, but I will post as a comment on Facebook and YouTube when we get to it, in case you haven't seen it yet. But I'm going to be reading an article from the Gospel Coalition, a great Christian website. I agree with their stuff about 85% of the time, but their stuff is usually pretty solid. And I definitely agree with the article we're going to be looking at tonight, which is entitled "How Postmodern Pseudo-Prophecy Dishonors God." So very punchy title there. That's a short article, so we're going to be reading this together. I'm going to be reading it to you guys, and we're going to be discussing this and kind of linking that to the first half of the study, because this is really a good example of sort of the modern issue of false teachers and false prophets going on today in our environment, particularly in North America and the Western Hemisphere. All right, so with that said, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be looking at about three or four passages this evening. Boy, it's morning somewhere, right? We'll be looking at Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. And I believe this is from the ESV, but it may be the NIV. I usually like to note that down, but I didn't. So we read here, this is from Messiah Yeshua. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Hopefully a familiar passage to us, a very common idiom now in our vocabulary, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Even those who are not believers or have read the Bible have learned that phrase usually at some point in their lives. So what's going on here? Well, very basic, on a very basic level, verse 15 tells us that false prophets and teachers come in sheep's clothing, but inside are ravenous wolves. And I think that word ravenous here is actually important. They're not just wolves, but they're ravenous wolves. So what does this mean? It means outwardly, they appear to be part of the flock. False teachers, false prophets will outwardly appear to be part of their flock. So how do you outwardly appear? Well, I always think of like the Looney Tunes kind of cartoons, right, where the wolf or the guy will like right dress up in the outfit, right, and try to sneak into the place wearing it. It's similar to that, but less comical, right? In our circles, it means they're going to talk the talk, right? They're going to profess with their words a belief in God, a belief in Messiah Yeshua, correct teaching, and even in their actions to a certain point, they're going to seem to be believers. Right, they're going to appear because they're, in a sense, in a costume. Now, even though outwardly they are speaking the right way and even in some ways maybe acting the right way, inwardly their hearts are far from God. Right, they're ravenous wolves. They're seeking to devour. So there are better and worse disguises, right? There's like the Looney Tunes level of disguise where it's very easy to tell. But then there is the more sophisticated, complicated, better disguise that maybe somebody gains through experience, right? So sometimes it can be easy to spot somebody pretending, and sometimes it can be very difficult. I'm being told that the focus is out of focus, which I thought I locked it in the way I wanted, so we're going to fix that right now. Excuse me. So let's see if the autofocus will work. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn, for letting me know. We're going to zoom in here and just test it. Oh, man, that's terrible. Let's see if we can fix that. All right. That looks a little bit better. Give me one second here. I need to just make my screen a little bit bigger. All right. We'll try to stop the movement as much and see if that helps when I lock it in. I might just zoom out a little bit and lock it in because then I can move and it's less dramatic. All right. Please let me know online if the focus is better now. Yeah, I'm backing it up. Thank you, Ron, for letting me know much better. All right, we're going to lock it in here, and I should be able with it backed up a little bit more. We're going to try our best not to move too much, but we're going to lock the focus. All right, let me know if it goes nuts again. I'll keep an eye on it on Facebook here. So getting back into it, right? So they outwardly appear to be part of the flock, but inwardly, not at all, right? So how do we figure out who is a wolf and who's a sheep? Well, if I need to identify a fake sheep from a real sheep, I would need to be familiar with what a real sheep is to be able to identify the fake, right? Same thing, we talked about this before with like gold, right? I can identify fake gold only by knowing what the real thing is, right? So that means I have to have a real faith in the Lord and experience with real believers in the Lord to begin to spot fakes. Okay, so that's the first thing. You must be familiar. But the other way you're going to know, and this is the biggest way, which is what Messiah Yeshua was talking about here, is by its fruit. In other words, you can fake it for a little while, but you can't fool all the people all the time, right? And so eventually the truth is going to come out because they're ravenous wolves, because they're going to seek their hunger as a person is going to seek to lead people astray and to consume them. So there's a deep desire, a strong appetite to corrupt and destroy, fueling their actions. But notice that Messiah Yeshua in this passage tells us that good trees don't bear bad fruits and bad trees don't bear good fruit. Now this isn't talking about sinlessness, right? But this is saying that the overall trajectory of a person's life, if somebody is truly with the Lord, they are going to have a life that demonstrates that, and vice versa, right? So if I'm somebody who most of the time, you know, I'm saying, you know, again, I'm saying that, you know, things that are wrong about God, I appear to be a false teacher, but I point to the example of, well, what about this one time that this thing happened and I did this thing that was good, or I said this thing that was good? That doesn't change my nature, right? Just because I have a couple examples of it being in the positive. We have to look holistically at people. And this is going to be an important point we're going to get back to. But this idea of ravenous wolves is very easy to see with popular false teachers because they desire to cause chaos. They enjoy it, right? They look for power and control. Most false teachers and false prophets want power and control, and they hunger for more and more of it. And they use their false teachings to feed greed and lust, right? They want money. They typically want sex and power and these things, right? A lot of these leaders will basically try to suck their congregations dry or their audiences dry of all their money, prosperity gospel. And there's usually some sexual funny business going on as well, right? There's extramarital affairs happening. They're having relations with congregants. There's possibly issues of rape and molestation on the more even extreme side. And so, Rabbi Glenn's telling me to back it a little bit. So we're going to back it out. And that's going to make everything fuzzy, so we're going to fix that. Give me 1 second. So if I turn this off, and then boom, okay. We're just going to zoom it out on me. All right, should be good now. So these wolves are exposed by the work that they do, good fruit versus bad fruit. So through careful examination of their teachings and their lives, it will show who they really are. Are prophecies they make coming to pass is a question we need to ask. Is there serious corruption or pain being caused by their so-called ministry? Are their teachings contradicting the word of God? These are questions we must ask and carefully answer. So to summarize this passage in like one sentence, false prophets and teachers appear to be disciples, but inside want to destroy God's people, which is exposed through careful examination of their lives and teachings. Any questions so far? All right. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. We're going to look next at Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Rabbi Paul writes, I am astonished. This is like literally the opening of the letter, right? He gets through his greeting and then he just launches right into this here. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Messiah and are turning to a different gospel. Now that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again. In other words, I am repeating myself. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I don't think there's any stronger way for Rabbi Paul to make that statement. He makes it twice. He reiterates that they should be accursed, which is a very, very serious thing. So, one of the other characteristics of a false prophet, false teachers, is they preach a different gospel. So what that means is they fundamentally in some way alter the good news revealed by Yeshua and his apostles. Mormonism is a false gospel. Therefore, if somebody who claims to follow the Mormon tenets of faith performs any sort of miracles or says an angel came down from heaven, which in Mormonism, that's what happens, right? An angel contacts Joseph Smith, or so he claims, and shares with him these things. Let them be accursed of God because they're preaching a different gospel. Okay? I'm not going to go into a whole thing on Mormonism. You could Google Got Questions. There's entire books on this. But in many key ways, Mormonism distorts the gospel. Jehovah Witnesses do the same thing. Islam does the same thing. Also involves angels in all these three. I'm bringing these up not just to throw easy stones, but because all three of these involve angels in their tenets and in their beliefs. And yet they are contradicting God's word about who Messiah is and the good news and the exclusive, you know, they can only be saved through Messiah Yeshua and who God is. Okay? We could keep going down the list, but in any way, if anybody changes the gospel, Rabbi Paul says, even if he comes back to them, right, and says, hey, I have a new gospel for you. He's saying, let me be accursed too if I do this. Right? Obviously, he did not do this, but he's making the point as strongly as he can that if somebody distorts God's word in a fundamental way, this is not a small disagreement about theological matters, but about the character of Messiah, about salvation, about his resurrection, about the Godhead, about who God is and his attributes, fundamental things. Full stop, you throw them out. Full stop, you don't give them a dime, you don't listen to them. You tell them they need to repent and they need to seriously repent, and you point them to this passage because their salvation is in question, right? If they claim to be a believer, your salvation is in question if you are contradicting the gospel. Full stop. So supernatural power is not a sign that someone is a correct teacher if they change the gospel. And that's the big point of this passage. Along with this, the last one I want to look at before going into like a longer passage, we're going to look similarly at 1 John 4, 1 through 3. And there's way more passages than what we're talking about in this first half, but these are just some key ones. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here's our test. Every spirit that confesses that Messiah Yeshua has come in the flesh is from God. So the incarnation. Whoop. The incarnation. And every spirit that does not confess Yeshua is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And I believe we talked about this briefly during our discussion of 1 John, but to reiterate here, we must test all spirits, human and beyond human, and if they teach a different message than God's word, they are not to be believed. With me so far. Okay, so Rabbi Jerry, you'll say, okay, that seems pretty simple, right? Okay, so they're doing a different gospel message, you know, they're living crazy lives, right? You find out they're embezzling $1 million. Okay, yeah, they're probably a false teacher, a false prophet. What about more nuance? What about like when they're not at that extreme? How do we identify them? I'm glad you asked that question. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 gives us a great example of this. Again, from Rabbi Paul. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, it does not agree with the sound words of our Lord, Messiah Yeshua, and the teaching that accords with godliness. So, very similar to the previous passages. He now describes these people for us. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagine that godliness is a means of gain. And that's financial gain there. So now we're going to, kind of like we did last week, we're going to unpack, you know, before it was virtues, let's unpack this sin list from Paul. So here are the attributes of a false teacher and a false prophet. First we have listed here is that they're conceited. What does conceited mean when we talk about in God's word? The opposite of being humble is being conceited. It's directly related to pride. It means they think themselves wiser and more powerful than they are. They are not humble people. Pretty much to a T, every false teacher and false prophet, tends to be conceited and prideful, right? They're like, you need to listen to me, you need to give me your money, you're a pastor, you're a rabbi, they're totally wrong, follow me, right? And then they'll puff up their accomplishments, right? They'll maybe make some things up. I have this degree. I was given this prophetic ministry by God and this anointing in this moment that was witnessed by so-and-so, et cetera, et cetera. So both in terms of spiritual power and usually academic prowess, right? A lot of them like to claim to be Jews, right? I'm Jewish. I'm part of the Jewish people, which means we have a special insight and knowledge of God that the Gentiles don't have. Let me tell you, if you got your Bible, let me tell you, if you're somebody who reads the Bible, you know the Lord, you got more insight than most Jews walk in the face of this earth right now, okay? If you've read the Old Testament, you also probably have more insight than most Jews right now. But it's that whole special chosenness being used as a way to create conceit and pride, not the way it's supposed to be. So it's definitely not a coincidence that the next one is that they understand nothing, comes after how conceited they are. And this is very like, literal in the Greek in the sense of like, it's the sense is like they understand absolutely nothing. Like they're just completely without knowledge. And so despite their conceit and their claims that they're intellectually full of knowledge, they're really intellectually empty. They completely do not understand our faith and proper teaching. And again, you look at a lot of false teachers and you start really examining their claims and their use of scripture and you find out they really don't know anything about what they're talking about. Now, some of them are a little bit more clever, right? There's a little more subtle twisting. I remember Rabbi Glenn gave a really good teaching on this, I think, several years back again on scripture twisting based on that book. I think he did it over 2 weeks. It's somewhere in the archives, but gives you some examples of how scripture is twisted. But a lot of people are really lazy with this. They rely on emotions and pageantry, not really sophisticated arguments. Now, here's some interesting ones. So you say, okay, they're prideful and they don't know what they're talking about. But now we get into some interesting characteristics. Unhealthy craving for controversy. What is this? There's almost, one of the commentaries, the pillar commentary here on 1 Timothy, I think, argues that this could be read as almost like mental illness, which is, they quote one theologian for this. I didn't do enough research this week in the Greek to say whether or not that's true or not, but, you know, pillar's a good commentary, so I think there's at least some merit to that argument. But I think more, but on much easier ground to stand, it means that they, just in a very literal sense, right, what's going on here, the unhealthy craving for controversy. So that means they seek out controversy even when they don't have to. Now, if you're a believer, you're going to experience persecution, which is a form of controversy, okay? So just because you're experiencing controversy doesn't mean you're a false teacher. And those who like to debate or get involved with people doesn't necessarily mean they're a false teacher. But false teachers will have an unhealthy obsession with this. They will seek it out in dramatic fashion, usually related to their conceitedness. There's an interconnectedness with all these. Just like how we talked about the virtue list last time, how they're interconnected, we see the same thing here with these sort of attributes. What kind of controversy do they like? They have a quarrel about words. And these are getting into really nuanced debates that really don't profit anybody. They split hairs, again, related to creating dissension and envy in these things. And so they use their words and their craving for controversy to stir the pot. Again, you could probably think in your mind right now as I say this, different false teachers who do this. Their words produce envy, right? They make you envious. They have envy towards others. They are not building up the body. They're breaking it down. Dissension, right? They're literally splitting the community. They're slanderous, so they're lying about people, about God maybe, depending on what they're teaching, right? They're slandering God by what they say, but also others. They create evil suspicions. So they're whispering in people's ears, saying, you know, maybe there's something going on here. Maybe there's something more going on here, right? They're creating anxiety, which in turn feeds that dissension, which in turn feeds all the other things. And they create friction, right? Again, all these attributes. What's interesting, though, is not only do they cause this with other people, but Rabbi Paul points out that these false teachers cause it among themselves. And so they're scamming each other. They're attacking each other, right? And you find this a lot with false teachers is, you know, they're all doing their grift, and they want you to follow them. So not only are they attacking the good, healthy congregations, pastors, leaders, but they also have to say, well, no, this guy is a false teacher, right? Not me. I'm a proper teacher. But that guy, he's a false teacher. That lady's a false teacher. You need to ignore them and follow me. They're all scamming each other. I was, this is just a simple aside, but I've been really into like some of the cryptocurrency debacles going on besides FTX. I was watching this thing about a recent crypto scam called CryptoZoo. Don't need to go into it. But in the video, what was interesting is he points out how part of why this scam fell apart is all the scammers started scamming each other. They were basically robbing from each other. They couldn't, you know, they're all thieves, so they can't get along, right? And so Rabbi Paul points this out. Because they don't have a spirit of unity, but a spirit of causing division, it just constantly fractures and keeps fracturing over time. They can never keep things built up because that's not how they're wired, right? If that's how you design your community, it's just going to keep fracturing over and over again. And we see this a lot with unhealthy pastors, false teachers, these sorts of things. It's their division that they sow does, you know, I've seen this before where a person will lead a split from a congregation or a church, start their own work, right? And then the people they convince leave with them. And then that thing splits very quickly right afterwards because you have a bunch of people who are only united by how much they're upset about something. It doesn't create real unity. And their leader is really good at creating division and problems, but not good at building it up. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions so far? So to recap again, these false teachers, cause division, don't respect God's word, preaching a different gospel, bearing bad fruit. So up until this point, I'm sure most of you guys are nodding along with me, hopefully, and agreeing with God's word on these things. Okay, so, you know, I could sit here and rail against, you know, the Benny Hinns, the Kenneth Copelands, I could just start naming other false teachers that are going on. I could spend 20 minutes on Mormonism. What about things that are infecting, though, our circles? And I say this more as, like, less, not just messianic, but really the evangelical movement as a whole. And I think one of the more modern, more subtle issues we're dealing with is this concept of pseudo-prophecy. So at this point, I want to share the article if you haven't seen it. So it's on the Gospel Coalition. How postmodern pseudo-prophecy dishonors God. And I'm putting this link on Facebook. And I see a comment from Rabbi Glenn from a few minutes ago where he says, contrary to what we preach, going back to one of our previous passages, he rightly points out this is in the past tense. False prophets and false religions often claim that the gospel was corrupted and they are correcting it. And he points out that's wrong. The authentic gospel is already enshrined in writing in the New Testament. We only have to go back and read it. In other words, there's no need for some sort of corrective revelation. And I'll post this on YouTube as well. All right, it's a short article, but it's going to probably generate some long discussion. So this is by Joe Carter, the Gospel Coalition. Again, I agree with the Gospel Coalition probably about 85% of the time, so this isn't just an endorsement of everything they write, but specifically this article, which was dated from December 20th of 2020, I think is a really good one. So the article starts with, when does a prophet become a false prophet? You might have assumed the one clear standard is when someone makes a false prophecy. That's certainly a traditional biblical criteria, rooted in the connection of prophecy to reality and truth. But in our postmodern age, when truth and reality are considered subjective, in other words, that means we have different standards of truth, and based more on feelings than on facts, prophets are not so easily shamed. Making false prophecies doesn't even cause them to question their prophetic abilities. Consider, for example, Chris Valatone, a senior associate leader at Bethel Church, a charismatic megachurch in Redding, California. In a video posted on Instagram, which was later removed, Valatone talks about how he prophesied in 2016 that Trump would be president, which was correct, and that he later prophesied that Trump would not only not be impeached, but that he would be elected for a second term, which was not correct. Many other self-proclaimed prophets made a similar prediction. But what makes Valatone unique is that for a brief moment, he appeared to be contrite about his false prophetic claim. In the video, and there's a link in the article to this video, Valatone takes full responsibility for being wrong and says there was no excuse for it. Yet he adds, I think it doesn't make me a false prophet, but it does create a credibility gap. So notice the nuancing of this. We might be tempted to dismiss false prophets like Valatone because he's part of the heretical Bethel Church movement. You can go, there's links to that. And others like Paula White, there's links to that because they preach the prosperity gospel. So Bethel Church has a lot of issues. You can Google that. Not the point of this article, though, to get into right now. But in doing so, we would miss how widespread this phenomena is within the evangelical church. So the next section is what makes a prophet. Let's start by considering what it means to be a prophet. Prophets are generally understood to have the gift of prophecy. What exactly does that mean? And so he writes, examining prophecy within the Bible, Richard Blaylock defines the gift of prophecy as follows. I think this is a good definition of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is a miraculous act of intelligible communication rooted in spontaneous divine revelation and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which results in words that can be attributed to any and all persons of the Godhead and which therefore must be received by those who hear it or read them as absolutely binding and true. And I think that's a good definition that any, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can invoke prophecy. It's moved through the Holy Spirit. And a true word from God, from a prophet of God, is absolutely binding and true. So this is the traditional view of prophecy, which includes elements of divine inspiration and authority. God does not lie. And he quotes Titus 1:2, Hebrews 6:18. We have different passages, right, that says the one thing God cannot do is lie. So if he communicates directly to a person, that information is infallible and authoritative, right? God can't lie. So if God gives somebody a legitimate word of prophecy, right, Isaiah or someone in the Old Testament or in any other case, right, if someone's saying, I am getting a prophetic word from God that is infallible and authoritative. And so for this reason, a common test of a prophet, and we were alluding to this before the Bible study about the Old Testament, was whether he made a claim that could be proven false. And this quote from D.A. Carson I agree with, what is spoken by the genuine prophet comes from God. What is spoken by the false prophet is nothing but fertile imagination. Right? So a true prophet is speaking something from God. A false prophet is not speaking for God. I go back to the passage we just looked at in Matthew, right? Trees and its fruit. Okay? However, a less strict view of prophecy has risen within the American church. For example, Wayne Grudem, by the way, is a great theologian. I was very disappointed to hear his position in this because his systematic theology book is pretty good, and I own it. But Wayne Grudem has proposed an idiosyncratic and non-traditional view of prophecy, one that many people, including me, find difficult to reconcile with Scripture. According to Grudem, prophecy in ordinary New Testament churches was not equal to Scripture and authority, but was simply a very human and sometimes partially mistaken report of something the Holy Spirit brought to someone's mind. Grudem adds, we in the church today should consider prophecy to be merely human words, not God's words, and not equal to God's words in authority. So Grudem thinks that Neo-Pentecostals, like Valatone, should simply avoid saying, thus says the Lord, and instead use an expression like, I think the Lord is putting on my mind that dot, dot, dot. Now, you might think this is a solution, and this is what some people do. But the problem, and that's my commentary, that's not his. So he goes on to say, the problem with this approach, though, is twofold. First, that is not what most Christians throughout history have considered to be prophecy, and it also undermines inerrancy, which is the idea that God's word is without error, right? After all, how can we trust the prophets who wrote parts of the Bible, were not sometimes partially mistaken about what the Holy Spirit brought to their minds, right? So if we say this is true now, is the argument this author is making. So if you say, well, you know, maybe it's just not the same and it's just God putting it in your heart. Well, if it's true now, then why wouldn't it have been true then? And he makes the correct point then. How do we know that if we believe this now, then how I could just say, well, you know, when Isaiah wrote something, it meant, you know, it was just in his mind. You could see how much of a slippery slope this is with certain scriptures that people want to argue aren't binding or authoritative today, right? Well, you know, when they talked about homosexuality in scripture, you know, that was what they felt God was telling them, right? You could see how dangerous this argument is. And so second, he argues, all faithful Christians believe the Holy Spirit has, at some time or another, put something on their mind, since Jesus told us that the Spirit would guide you into all the truth. And he quotes John 16:13 here. Does that mean all believers have the gift of prophecy? So again, what we're saying here is, you know, everybody, and I agree with him, I think, I would hope all of us have had a moment where we really felt God was putting something on our hearts, or a feeling maybe you decided not to go out somewhere and there was something bad that happened, or you just felt this feeling like you needed to call somebody and you picked up the phone and it turned out there was something really serious going on. These movements of God in our life. That's not what's under the microscope here, is feelings and nudgings of the Holy Spirit, the Lord leading you to Scripture in times of sorrow or hope, or when you're ministering to somebody, right? What we're talking about here is specifically utterances of prophecy, words being spoken out loud that you are attributing to God. Does that make sense? Okay. I want to be very narrow in our focus here on this. And of course, the answer to his question, do all believers have the gift of prophecy, is no. Everybody's given the gifts that they're given. Now, this is where I think things get really interesting. Is he says, in a sense, that is indeed what many evangelicals believe. Many use phrases like, God told me, in the same way that New Age types talk about my truth. So we say, God told me, and New Agers would say, well, that's my truth. And I was like this, when I read this, like, oh, this is really good because it makes perfect sense. I was like, I never connected these two dots before, but the argument, listen to this. So the phrase my truth is usually meant to mean some combination of my opinion and my experience. Megan Holstein observes, quote, unlike either of these phrases, the phrase my truth implies an inarguable quality. You can't contradict me because this is my truth. Similarly, when Christians say, God told me, they are implying that disagreeing or contradicting them would be to take up a dispute with the Trinity. When challenged, though, so when someone's challenged on this, who's espousing this as a believer, they often fall back on a Mote and Bailey argument, and he's going to define what this is. In medieval times, a Mote and Bailey castle was made up of two structures, a Bailey, a place where people lived most of the time, and a moat, a fortified enclosure one could retreat to when the bailey is not defensible. A moat and bailey argument employs two arguments that seem equivalent but are not at all the same. The first claim is difficult to support, and so when people call them out on it, the arguer retreats to a version of the claim that is different and easier to defend. I'm going to tell you what this example here. If that didn't make sense, don't worry. This will explain it. For example, when people say, God told me, they truly mean to imply that their information was given to them by God in the traditional sense of being authoritative and divinely inspired. This is their Bailey argument, because it's what they really want us to believe and accept as true. But because that would mean their internal revelation is equivalent in authority and inspiration to any verse of the Bible, they fall back on their Mote argument. While their impression was from God, it's possible it could be mistaken, either partially or wholly. Then they could switch back and forth between the two arguments to suit their needs. So what he's saying here is if someone says, God told me this and this, and you say, did God really tell you that? Because, you know, like I start talking about, like, let's say they said this to me, right? Someone comes up to me and says, Rabbi Jerry, God told me blah, blah, blah. Right? You know, that's what a lot of times it is. But the God told me this thing, right? And so I say, you know, and maybe I'm gently saying this, hopefully, to them. I'm saying, you know, like, you know, you want to be very careful with those phrases, God told me, you know, inspiration, right? Scripture, all these things. They go, well, okay, yeah, definitely, you know, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, you know, maybe it's possible it was just a feeling, or maybe it's possible I was wrong, or you know, maybe it's just a little bit, it's different than that, Rabbi Jerry. You know, I'm not claiming to be in the office of prophet. I'm just saying I have the gift of prophecy, and maybe this is a gift of prophecy, right? So what he's saying is, like, the moment you start attacking their authority in this way, they're going to retreat back to saying, you know, weasel words, which is like the term for this, right? It's like, well, maybe it's possible. Maybe it's open to interpretation, right? They back up. But they only back up because you challenge them. Their real argument is the first one, which is the problem. So this presents a win-win for self-proclaimed prophets like Valatone. If their prediction proves correct, I want you to really pay attention to this line. If their prediction proves correct, it confirms they were speaking for God, and you should consider the utterances to be authoritative. If their prediction proves false, it merely shows they gave a human and perhaps partially mistaken report of something the Holy Spirit brought to their mind. And so this is what makes it so hard to deal with these people. I deal with I have family members who get sucked into this stuff. It's because whenever, if I say, you know, the sky is every color of the rainbow, eventually I'm going to hit on what color the sky is out there, right? But all those other colors are wrong. So how do you deal with that contradiction that sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong? Well, the color that I picked was given to me by God, the one that was right. But the rest of them, right, are just, well, those were feelings, or I thought I was receiving a word, but it turned out it was indigestion. You know, obviously not going to say that, but it's that level of absurdity. But you see what I'm talking about here, right? why this is a serious issue. So this Mote and Bailey approach is the reason pseudo-prophets like Valatone believe they can make inaccurate claims that supposedly came from God and yet still be credibly considered to have the gift of prophecy. For those who don't claim to be full-time prophets, the approach provides a means to shut down criticism and dissent in the same way that secularists do, by claiming to just be speaking my truth. Take it to the extreme, this internal prophetic ability can be even used to deny reality and justify ignoring disconfirming facts or evidence. A prime example occurred at the recent Jericho March when the evangelical author and radio host Eric Metaxas said, "When God gives you a vision, you don't need to know anything else." That's a true statement from him. You can see how that could be a problem. This view of prophecy is in keeping with the postmodern view of truth. It prioritizes the subjective, internal, and private over the objective, external, and universally accessible. What we feel is true, or what we want to be true, becomes my truth. God has spoken, quote-unquote, truth to an individual that may or may not correspond to reality. How can we know? The result is that the pseudo-prophecies undermine such doctrines as inspiration, special revelation, so the idea that God has specifically communicated in his word, and cause people to question whether scripture is accurate, the inerrancy of scripture. Even more importantly, postmodern prophecy undermines God's reputation. As Albert Mohler recently said about the prophecies made at Jericho March, quote, "The issue then and now has to do, first of all, more with God's own personal honor, since his name has been invoked, than our personal honor. Where they were just all kinds of incredible statements that were made simply on the basis of some presumed and claimed private revelation. If we really believe in scriptural authority, if we really believe in scripture alone," he adds, "then we certainly don't believe in the authority of any such extra-biblical revelation, period." That was a good article. So let's unpack this a little bit. So why did I read this to you? Because this is a lot of false prophecy today. And sometimes people, because they see this modeled by other people, other believers, they get into this. You know, God is saying to me this. God is saying this, and, you know, and I have this word of knowledge, right? Again, I am not a cessationist. I am not somebody who believes that God has stopped giving people gifts of healing or that tongues has to stop or all these steps. I do think it's more rare, particularly in Western society. But I don't put any limits on God that he doesn't put on himself. And the one thing God says he can't do is lie, right? However, if you're going to say, not that, you know, I had a feeling, you know, I just felt this burden on my heart to call you, but God told me, and God told me to say this thing, you better be absolutely sure that what comes out of your mouth is truly from God. Because if it is real divine revelation, there was a joke in one of my seminary professors said that people need to be following you around with a pen and paper, watching you at all times, because you have new gospel for us. You have new information that we should be writing down and distributing, because this is a word from God, right? That's the implication. Now, when I say that, most people who engage in this, and I made this joke before, they those who have some sense go, whoa. You're taking this a little bit too seriously, Rabbi Jerry, right? I'm not going that far. When you invoke God's name, like the guy said at the end of this article, you are invoking God's honor, his reputation, his attributes. You better know what you're doing. You better know. Now, flip side, we're dealing with somebody, now let's say we're not dealing with somebody who's kind of, you know, they got into this habit or they having some issue with this, right? And they used to confront them, they go, whoa. The conceited true false prophet, right? So this is someone who isn't, you know, making a serious mistake in their life. This is a true false prophet, is going to double down and say, yeah, I hear from God, right? These false prophets, the ones on TBN and stuff, are going to tell you, God told me. And you say, did God really tell you? They're going to say, absolutely. Absolutely, God told me to tell you to put your seed money in so that he can bless you back 100-fold. Absolutely, you need to be following my ministry. Why? Because they're conceited and they believe these lies, even though they're empty, according to Rabbi Paul, right? They have no knowledge. This is why we can't truck with this stuff. This is the danger, is they suck people in. Rabbi Lauren is always fond of saying things go with things. And it's very true, is, you start down this path and you start thinking that you start from a place maybe of trying to help people, right? But then you start drinking your own Kool-Aid. And I find that I'll just tell you straight up, okay? If someone came up to me after Shema and said, "Hi, Rabbi Jerry, it's my first week here. It's nice to meet you." I say, "Oh, hi, nice to meet you. What's your name?" And they say, "I'm Apostle Mary," or "I'm Prophet John." Okay, first of all, the moment you utter those words, hairs on the back of my neck are standing up. You have moved from "nice new person I'm meeting" to "how bad of a false prophet are you, or are you just potentially mentally ill?" Okay, like seriously, and I'm not kidding. I've had people like that before, and I know Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Glenn have, and maybe you have as well. And then I'm going to start discerning what's going on here. Okay, you're on my radar. Because if you're claiming that title, it's very serious. First of all, there are no apostles anymore, okay? And if you are claiming to be a true prophet of God, again, I better be following you around with a pad of paper because you're getting true divine revelation. It's just very, very serious stuff. But we tend to truck with it. He quoted like that Trump thing in the beginning. And this isn't about a Trump political thing, but this was a lot of this stuff was going on during the elections. And there's a lot of overlap because a lot of these false prophets have realized people desperately want our political system to change in certain ways. And they know they can grift and latch on to people through this and take advantage of people. And so you have these people go on saying this prophecy about Trump and this prophecy about the government and these things. And either they don't come to pass, they never come to pass, these guys, what they're saying, or they word them in such a vague way that they can keep pushing the envelope, you know. Trump's coming, again, I hear this, I've seen this all the time, where Trump is going to still be this next president, right? In the sense of, before the next presidential election, Trump will be our president. And you say, well, that hasn't happened. It still hasn't happened. Well, it's going to happen this time, right? I got a word from God. This guy on YouTube is a prophet, says it's going to happen. It doesn't happen. Well, it's like he really is secretly the president, right? It's different. And, the devil is trying to thwart God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, first of all, show me in Scripture where the devil gets to win over God. Give me one example where the devil could do anything that God does not allow him to do, okay? But you get all these, maybe they weren't really giving a prophecy. They just really felt it. I'm so sorry. I got so excited because I'm so passionate about this. I'm so sorry. No, you don't get to have it both ways, okay? That's not how prophecy worked in the Old Testament. That's not how prophecy works in the New Testament. And in any sort of way prophecy might be going on today, it's not going to contradict those two ways, okay? Either it's a word from God that we need to be seriously listening to, or we need to put it away. And this is where trying to split hairs like Grudem does with saying, it's a different type of prophecy. It's very disappointing with a guy like Wayne Grudem because he's so good about talking about the consistency of Scripture. Why would this somehow be different today if it wasn't this way in the first century, right? Show me a reason why that suddenly now we could just play fast and loose with this. It doesn't make sense. As I read that, hopefully that clicked in your brain that just does pass the smell test. Any questions? Joe.
Definition of false teacher, false prophet. Are we getting, are we trying to get very specific about that description? In the sense that your messages, not messages, but sermons.
Sermons, yep.
It's just not good use of Scripture, misuse of Scripture.
Right.
Maybe not in such an obvious way, but subtle way, like the classic, I know the plans I have for you.
Right. So Joe's talking about false teachers, false prophets. You know, when we talk about what they are, you know, what about when you sometimes hear sermons like people who misuse scriptures, like I have plans for you, plans for good and not for evil, and misappropriate. So that's what we call bad application. Does that always mean that they're a false prophet? No, it doesn't. It just means they're wrong. And there is a, but that is a sin. When I, if I create an application from a scripture that is not there and preach that from a pulpit as a leader, I have sinned. And I have sinned seriously. And as James tells us, a few of you are teachers, for you are held to a higher standard. Right? So it's a serious sin. It doesn't mean they're a false teacher, right? But it means they screwed up. It means that if when they're confronted by that, they need to deal with it. You know, this is something I really appreciate about Shema, and hopefully you do as well. Rabbi, you know, if we make a mistake in our pulpit, which happens, usually it's about like factual things. We might get a name wrong or something, you know, this has happened in parashas, you know, we will correct that. You know, there's been times where Rabbi Lauren has gone up right after I've given a parasha, I've been like, actually, Rabbi Jerry, I need to give a correction, right, about this thing you said because of blah, 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 was actually this, right? It's not like a theological issue. It's not like you said, hey, Jesus isn't the Lord, but it's like you mentioned this name of this son, and it was actually something else, right? You know, an issue like that. We've had that in our discussions where we've had to give clarifications and things like that, all of us. That's normal. It needs to be addressed, but it should be addressed. Now, false teachers are going to misuse scripture. Right? A prosperity gospel false teacher is going to pluck verses out of context and misapply them to suit their own ends. And so, one, you know, there's degrees of mistakes and then there's intentionality going on here. So, yeah, so that's kind of the quick answer to that question. All right. We do have some questions online. And I'm seeing here from Randy. Let me go back up if I can get to it. What do you think about people that constantly say, God told me? And then further, I have a friend that hears from God all the time in everyday life situations, how to and where to move her couch, et cetera, et cetera. I'm just not sure what to think, or is there something wrong with me? So there are people who are like this. Who would say that they, you know, hear from God basically all day with in some verbal way. I'll give you my honest answer. And I say this because these people are usually people who are very loving people who I like. So it's harder when they're not, you know, they're not doing this for profit or to, you know, enrich themselves. I would just say with scripture as our example, I don't see a lot of examples of that in scripture. I don't necessarily know that that's really God telling them to move their couch in a different way. I would say that they need to grow in maybe the gift of discernment of understanding what's like in their heart and what God's putting on their heart. That being said, I don't think it's wrong for somebody's, you know, I don't think it's always not God if God puts something on your heart or just feelings throughout the day. As you pray, you know, feelings come over you, these things when you commune with God. And some people feel God in different ways than other people, and that's totally fine. But again, it's much harder for me to discern what's going on in your prayer closet, right? Unless it contradicts scripture directly, it's much harder to discern these things. And so I would say that's a lot of times I would just say it's between them and God. But once you start bringing it into the public arena, scripture is very clear you're held to a higher standard, okay? Paul's very clear with, we were talking about the gift of tongues before as a question before service, all right? You know, what you do, you know, praying in tongues with the Lord is a very different matter than using the gift of tongues in public. Rabbi Paul makes it very clear that there's a more stringent standard, okay? And that's true of any sort of gifting. It's, you know, again, when you say, God, again, you want to be very, very correct in your language about this. It's important. When you say, God told me, that's a very serious phrase to be using. You know, I feel like God is moving in me this way. You know, that's fine. You want to be more careful. But God told me, if you say what God told you, that needs to be something God better have told you, okay? If you're saying it's a verbal utterance, right? Especially if you're saying, God told me to tell you this thing. You're working in the gift of prophet. Very serious. Bonita asks, what do you think of Jesus calling writings and books? I've heard that term, Jesus calling. I know it's like a famous book or whatever. I haven't read it, so I don't have an opinion on it. If it's espousing things in here, like if that book is, You know, if you're listening to what I'm saying and what I'm saying is contradicting Jesus' calling, then I'm going to be very suspicious of Jesus' calling, okay, if that's what it is. Any other questions? Yes. 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 So you're saying a believer should know the voice of God. And I would say absolutely, right? Messiah Yeshua says, my sheep know my voice, right? So you should, part of discernment is knowing the voice of God. Satan will try to deceive, right? And he deceives in the guise of an angel, right? An angel of light is one of the ways. And so part of discernment and the gift of discernment is being able to discern these things. Testing the spirits, right? John tells us there is an excellent example of this is a spirit coming from God or from somewhere else. But you're saying it's better to keep it to yourself until something comes to pass? Absolutely. If you don't know, there's an appropriate and inappropriate way to share anything, right, when it goes on in your life. And so, if you're someone who's feeling like, I feel like God's really telling me something and there's a situation or something and I just want to do it, that's where it's good to go to your spiritual leaders. Trusted brothers and sisters in the Lord who have a close relationship, who also have demonstrated in their life a command over God's word and discernment in these ways, that's appropriate to do to talk it out. If you're being cautious about these things, that's a good opinion or a good feeling position to have. If you're rushing to share with the world every quote-unquote word of knowledge you believe God is giving you, you're not thinking about these things the right way, especially if you're not thinking through how this is going to affect other people, right? So again, we talked about the markings of a false teacher, false prophet, causing division, causing envy, causing suspicion, right? If this person's words of knowledge, gift of prophecy, they're a prophet, are causing all of these things, that's an easy way for me to tell that it isn't from God. That's a way for me to say, no, I don't care what you tell me, you think you know, okay? I don't care. It's not from God, or it's directly contradicting God's word in some way. It isn't from God, and I have the scripture to back that up. Any other questions? Yes, Brian. Okay. Right. So Brian says, he points this out, that most of these things are not cartoonishly evil. It's going to be subtle. Most people are going to step up and say, I'm a prophet. Those are the easy ones to spot when they're just shouting it from the rooftops. It's more subtle. And that's where, again, that's why Messiah Yeshua tells us to judge a tree by its fruit, by their actions, is when you see it play out, it's going to leave an effect, right? Our words have impact, our actions have impact. We can see the effect of how these things play out around us, and that can give us a good sign of what's really going on. The problem with that is this is where real discernment comes in, because you don't want to wait until the nuclear bomb is dropped and your congregation is split or your friend group is split or your marriage is torn apart because one of the spouses has gotten involved in this, right? You need to be on top of it more than that. And so this is, again, just another reason on the many, many, many stacked list of reasons why you need to be in God's word and why you need to be close with God and to stay close with God and to understand these things and to have discernment and be aware. Because otherwise, it's very easy to get trapped. It isn't typically the people who get sucked into this stuff are not people who have spent years studying scripture and who have a serious walk with God. It's usually people who either are ignorant of scripture or there's some emotional pull being put on them that is overcoming their reason, right? Maybe they are going through the death of a loved one or something and things or, some situations going on. gift of healing is a great example of this, right? You know, they're dying of cancer or something, right? They're desperate for a miracle, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to get that. And in their desperation, it overcomes their reason. This is also another reason why we need to be in community, because if we see one of our brothers and sisters going this way, we need to be equipped to hopefully step in and stop them. Now, that isn't a guarantee that we're going to be able to, but we do have an obligation to at least try. Okay, if someone tells me they're getting involved in crazy YouTube, you know, profits and stuff, I'm going to try to talk to them. I might have some profit in that, in the sense of, you know, moving them away from it. I might not. It depends on what's going on with them and how God's moving and all sorts of things. All right, we're going to wrap up here. So one of you guys, someone's question touched on what I want to talk about next week. So this is actually kind of a backdoor introduction to Revelation, if you can believe this, right? So in 2 weeks, not next week, but the week after, Rabbi Glenn's going to be starting the book of Revelation. And so a lot of times when we deal with end times prophecy and these stuff, this is where a lot of false teachers make their bread and butter, right? Because they twist Revelation, right? And they say, I have a new prophetic word about how this is coming to pass. And they hoodwink a lot of people, and they write books, right, about interesting end time stuff and how they're a prophet. And God has given them this revelation and given them this deep insight in how these scriptures fit together, right? So as a caution to hopefully keep you away from those people, I want to give this study, and because it's such a big issue. And so next week, I'm butting off a big thing here next week. But next week, I want to do a very, very surface level discussion of a concept known as hermeneutics, which is just a fancy way of saying the study of how we interpret scripture. So next week, we're going to do a very simple, Lord willing, simple. I'm trying not to get too academic because that's my propensity, because I like this stuff. But a simple introduction to how we interpret God's word that can also help us with what Brian was saying, with those subtle manipulations of scripture, as well as giving you guys some good resources to go further in this. I am going to say that next week's study, if interpreting scripture is something that you have never seriously studied in your walk with God, this is a high priority, okay? After understanding the basic doctrines of the faith, right, who God is and these things, and dealing with serious sin situations in your life, hermeneutics is of the utmost importance, because a lot of these debates and the way they go about twisting scripture and when we get into these things really come down to how we interpret scripture. And I want to hopefully present us with at least a decent model for really what we do at Shema, and where we get our... I remember where this came up. Someone was mentioning about bad applications. I think Joe was mentioning about bad applications. Bad applications come from bad hermeneutics, bad interpretation. And so we'll be talking maybe briefly about that as well next week, and then giving you some resources to go further. And so I highly, highly encourage you to do that, especially as we get into Revelation. I also want to encourage you over the next 2 weeks to please read through the Revelation once or twice, preferably in a couple different Bible translations. You get time. If you can't get through the whole thing, that's fine. At least the first couple chapters in a couple translations. I see some people going, "Oi!" When I said read it twice, the first couple chapters to prepare yourself. Okay, so really excited to be praying for me to be able to put that together for next week and to be concise in that and not confusing. But yeah, so all right. With that, we're going to end because I see they're waiting for us to get in here and practice. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you. Give us discernment to discern truth from error. I pray that we would all grow in this very important gift, Lord, that we would be able to discern false prophets and false teachers from the good teachers in this world. And I really pray that if this is an issue in our own lives, like if I'm someone listening tonight is really struggling with this, maybe they, you know, were walking in this sort of way, walking down this path or being drawn into this path, either through false teachers or in their own life with, you know, misappropriating this kind of gift in this way. Lord, I pray you would convict us where we need to be convicted and correct us where we need to be corrected, and to be able to watch out for this with other people. We lift up our service. I pray for Rabbi Glenn's health and everybody else who's sick this week. There's a lot of people struggling with illnesses. Lord, I pray you give them complete healing, if that be your will. And we pray your anointing to be on our service this Saturday. And I pray all these things, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. All right, thank you, and thank you online as well.